But I'd like to offer maybe a different perspective this morning. I hope it doesn't feel out of place, but I want you to speak on the subject of fasting today. I'm sorry, I don't want to throw cold water on any plans or anything like that. But I felt led to talk about fasting, and I would invite you to open your Bibles to Christ's sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord gives us some teaching on this subject. Now we'll read a few verses, several verses from Matthew 6, and I invite you to stand. But I want to read a verse that was already read this morning from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. First, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And now I'll read verses 16 through 18. The words of our Lord in Matthew 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open these words to us and help us to understand the truth from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sit down. So the title of our sermon is When You Fast, taken from the words of our Lord. And consider that this is our Lord speaking, our Lord teaching us this morning on the subject of fasting from these verses. But I found it interesting that he does not say, as he often did, this is what I want you to do, this is a commandment that I have for you, thou shalt fast. No, it doesn't say you shall fast. In the New Testament, we do not find a command to fast. In fact, in all the Bible, I don't think there is a commandment for God's people to fast. Even in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, it tells there's a command that they are to afflict their souls. And I suppose in a general speaking sort of way, that also would have meant fasting. But it wasn't a command for any of their feasts or for any of their services that they should fast that was spelled out in the Bible. And I found that to be surprising with all the laws that are in the Old Testament for God's people that wasn't there. But we have these words of our Lord, not you shall fast. But we this morning who are followers of Jesus, and I trust we want to obey him, I highlight that neither does he say, if you fast, or perchance you may fast. He says, when you fast. And so I believe this morning that our Lord has an expectation for his people, for those who love him and want to serve him, to fast. And I believe it's indicative of our attitude about Jesus and our desire to serve him. If our attitude is that, well, we only want to go through our life and avoid displeasing God, we probably won't ever fast. However, if our attitude is that we want to have a closer walk with the Lord and we want to grow increasingly nearer to him, we want to do what pleases him. We want to do what he loves. We want to have a close relationship with him. Likely, as a believer, you will fast sometime. But I found it interesting also that there's not a lot of teaching in the Bible about how to fast. But I ask you this morning, do you fast? And why do you fast? How do you fast? And what are the results of your fasting? Now, the basic meaning of fasting as it's used here and as we usually consider it, is the abstinence from food for a certain length of time. But fasting in itself, abstaining from food in itself, is not necessarily a godly event. Some people fast to make a social statement. And Ireland, in fact, is known for its hunger strikes. About 100 years ago, in the County Cork jail, there were a number of political prisoners who went on a hunger strike. Some of them died. But one man, and probably more than one man, survived after 94 days of not eating anything. And that stands, I think, today as a world record. So people sometimes abstain from food. They have a fast, but it's politically or socially motivated. Some people fast because they want to cleanse their minds and bodies, and there are certainly some good medicinal benefits or medical benefits from fasting, from abstaining from food. Some people fast because it is a religious tradition, and part of the reason this message is coming now is because we are in the middle of what? Lent, right? I think we are. And some people fast to lose weight. And I'm not going to talk about that. Some of you know what I'm doing. But those things do not describe the type of fasting that Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is this fasting that Jesus is describing? Well, if you think about it, it is a curious thing indeed that Christians even consider the thought of fasting. If you think about it, God created man to enjoy food, and he created food, the very food that man enjoys. God created that. The very last thing that we read about in Genesis 1, in the account of the creation, is God talking to man, God talking to Adam, about what? About food. And he says this, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." And then on later to Noah in 9:3, he says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb." Consider the pleasure that God had the first time that Adam experienced the sensation of taste. And I think it is a delight to God when he observes his creation, his created image bearers enjoying the things that he has created, and even going beyond that, but making these delectable creations of their own with, well, literally thousands of different combinations of ingredients that he has made, that he has created. I love comments that people make when they walk into JB's. Perhaps they're buying petrol. Their mind is far from food. They walk in to pay for their petrol and they say, "Oh, it just smells heavenly in here. A whiff of God," I think. Wow, you know, they're smelling God. Something that God has done. Something that God's people have put together. Amazing. Yes, apple tarts, carrot cakes, and beyond that, Irish stew, fish and chips, sizzling steaks that come from grass-fed Angus raised here in Ireland, and thousands and thousands and thousands of other combinations and ingredients. So why would we, and I hope I'm not, what I'm saying here is not detracting us from what's wafting through these windows here from the kitchen. But why would we choose to abstain from what God has given to delight and to sustain us from that good thing? I'd like to offer why I think we do that, why I think we need to do that. as God's people. You see, we are a physical people. We have bodies that enjoy food. We eat, we digest, we receive nutrients from, we live. Food nourishes us. But we're also spiritual people. We have spirits, we have souls, and those spirits and souls have longings, deep longings, God alone can satisfy. So we have a physical, we have a spiritual part of us. And these two parts of our being cannot be separated. People try to do that sometimes, but those are connected. The temptation is for us to try sometimes to fulfill the deep God-only longings with something that satisfies our physical being, but can never satisfy our soul. And we try to fill our soul with that thing that is only for our physical. I heard the testimony of a man. This man gave his personal testimony about this very thing. He was such a lonely man. He was craving. He was longing. And how did he meet that longing? He said what he started doing is he walked down to the corner restaurant at night. He lived alone. And he would order a bucket of chicken, a large amount of chicken, and a half a gallon of ice cream. And he would eat that for his dinner every evening. And obviously, he gained a lot of weight. We might think that's an unusual, unique example. And the testimony that he gives talks about how he found his longing. He found the answer to his yearning, and it was not food. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy, he was talking to the children of Israel, but it's for us. He was talking to them about when they would get to the land of plenty. And he says to them, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God." I believe it's a fact of human nature that though we have been created to consume food, things like food sometimes tend to consume us, don't they? Let me suggest this morning that one way for us to not forget the Lord our God is to choose to fast occasionally. Because I believe it reminds us, it reminds me, who is important and what is important. And our physical bodies will so soon disagree with that fact. You know about hunger pangs, don't you? You know about those unusual sounds that our digestive systems make when they're hungry. Our physical body will disagree with this truth that there is a greater importance than food. But I believe we need to persevere and focus on the spiritual. And I don't want us to think of fasting as a negative thing, but as a positive thing. I want to give us a few examples to help us understand what I meant by that. So I have a friend, and his family, my friend's family was planning to get together at a restaurant. This particular restaurant had a special on a certain food item that my friend's family really enjoyed, and so they were looking forward to this event, this meeting as a family at this restaurant on a certain evening. Well, the day of that event, the day of that planned meeting at the restaurant, my friend got a phone call, and it was from his mother, and she said, "You need to come over right away." And so he did, and he walked out with his mother out to the field beside his mother's house to find his father on his knees with a chainsaw And while he had been working, cutting brush, he had a heart attack and died. On the very day they had planned to get together that evening, it would have been absurd for that family to go ahead with their plans to go to that restaurant that evening. You see, their focus changed immediately because there was a greater focus. There was something else that captivated their attention at the moment more than food. Some of you know what it's like to have a scheduled mealtime, and you're pretty specific with that schedule. You eat at a certain time, and your body will tell you if you extend those boundaries too far. I have a friend who gets absorbed in his work sometimes, to the point, and he enjoys his work. He gets so absorbed in his work that he forgets to eat. Have you ever done that? You see, there was something that was of greater importance, of greater value, and forgot all about the food. So I would say this morning that fasting should not be viewed as some grudging punishment to endure, but it should be the result of a focus and a passion for God's spiritual nourishment, that even the thought of food just pales in comparison. We cannot, like I said, disconnect our physical and our spiritual beings. We're part of the same package. But I think we need to distinguish, not disconnect, but distinguish between the two. And when faced with competing passions, to choose the greater, to choose the better. I think that's the essence of fasting. It is to say, I am going to relinquish this good thing, this good desire, for now, in pursuit of a greater desire, the greater desire that I have for God. By the way, for the Christian, fasting is a discipline. But it's far from being the only Christian discipline. In fact, it is not the most frequently practiced Christian discipline. Your entire life as a Christian needs to be a disciplined life. I think that's so important. Beyond that, learning the discipline of moderation, for me at least, is more difficult than learning the discipline of abstention or abstinence. It's sometimes just easier to say, no, I won't have it. And I'm not only talking about food, but I am talking about food as well. I will not have this. I don't need this dessert. That's easier to say that than to say, okay, I'll have a small piece. But that was pretty good. I'll have another one and another one and sometimes another one. That's human nature, isn't it? And certainly an address on the subject of fasting would not be complete without considering other good things, things that we can use and should use. And they are good things to use when used in moderation. But when taken to extremes, they do rob us from a close walk with God. Things like this we can also fast from periodically. I'm thinking of things perhaps like some people do a media fast or a hobby fast. And certainly there are some things for the Christian that we need to abstain from always. But we're talking this morning about good things that God has given that we want to use in the way that God has intended. Okay, some reasons for fasting. One would be to feast on the word of life. And I'm thinking about Jesus and the temptation that he faced there in Matthew 4. When he chose to fast for 40 days, and 40 nights. And afterwards he was tempted. The tempter came to him and tempted him with the very things that he had been abstaining from. And Jesus says these famous, these powerful words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." My feeling is to be very compassionate for Jesus. There he was, so hungry, so weak, so emaciated, after 40 days of fasting. And here comes the devil, and he capitalizes on his hunger. Poor Jesus. But then when I think about it, actually, what was Jesus doing for those 40 days? He was not just abstaining from food. He was communing with his Father. And he was receiving those words of life from him. And that gave him the strength to overcome. That showed us that we can have the strength to overcome his relationship with God. As we fast, and as we feast on the word of life in a simultaneous way, I believe we can see how wonderful it is to be sustained by the words of God alone. And we can see spiritual realities for what they really are. The second reason for fasting is to intercede with God. I'm thinking of Esther. You remember the story? There was an impending genocide. It was an emergency situation. Her people and herself were being threatened. It looked very bleak. And she says to Mordecai in Esther 4:16, "Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day." She goes on to say that I will do the same, and then I'll go in unto the king. 3 intense days of fasting and praying and intercession. Can we catch that desperation before God? We think of the frailty and the brevity of life, even today, of how much we need God, how we cannot do without him, and how he needs to come, how we want him to come and act in the situation that is ahead of us. Interceding with God. Seeking God's will is another one that I think of. And I'm thinking of Acts 13. At the church, Antioch Christian Fellowship, there were 5 men, I believe. And it seems like the church was wanting to send these men out. And they were thinking, which of these men? We want to make a team to send out. These men were Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. Did they go through the democratic process and vote and majority vote? The majority carried the day. We read that they fasted and ministered to the Lord. And while they were in that state, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work." They fasted and prayed, and they laid hands on them and sent them on their way. Would history have been different had they chosen these men in a different way? I wonder about that. They fasted, and God revealed his will. Are you uncertain of God's will? Maybe there's 2 good options ahead of you. Or like in this case, 5. All good men. All men who God will use in some way. Perhaps there's 5 choices, 5 good choices that you have ahead of you. Yes, fasting and prayer is needed at a time like that. There are more. Mourning for sin is another one. Seeking spiritual power is another one. Fasting is very appropriate at times like that. I'd like to talk a little bit about the practice of fasting and maybe some practical pointers for fasting. The Bible, like I said, does not give many instructions about how to fast or when to fast. But I believe it's clear because of that that this must be an act that's totally voluntary. It must be a person who's seeking God, and it's his own choice, it's his own desire to do that. Now, when fasting becomes legislated or mandated upon the general populace, then some misuses probably will come from that. I think it was in the early centuries when Lent was first established by an Orthodox viewpoint. And there are a number of different churches today, different types of churches here in Ireland as well as in the States that observe some form of Lent, which begins on Ash Wednesday and lasts until Easter, just before Easter. Of course, it's certainly not nearly as strictly applied as it would have been at one time, at least in some places. But I found it interesting. The day before, and this goes to show what happens sometimes when something is legislated and not done voluntarily. The day before Ash Wednesday is a Tuesday, obviously. And so for years, the tradition was that we need to get everything out of the house that we can't have during Lent. And that would, in Ireland, would have included milk and eggs and butter. And so what do we do with milk? What do good Irish people do with milk and eggs and butter on Tuesday before Lent? Pancake Day, exactly. And that's where I believe the tradition of Pancake Day came from. Very frugal and very very delicious way to enjoy that day, especially if you were thinking of, what, 40 or 40-some days of fasting ahead of you. Anyway. But in other places, that term was called Fat Tuesday. And the French term for Fat Tuesday is Mardi Gras. And especially if you're an American, you know, and I'm sure it's not just only in New Orleans, but in other places as well, Mardi Gras is a very vile type of celebration. So we can see, if something is mandated and not voluntary, the abuses that can come from that. Now, I believe a brotherhood like ours can give opportunity for fasting, to encourage it, maybe even to call for a day of fasting, but it needs to be the individual's voluntary choice to fast. A few practical pointers. Fasting is the first cousin to prayer. We are to pray without ceasing, not fast without ceasing, but biblical fasting does include prayer. A friend of mine owns a grocery store in Virginia, and he said that when he fasts, it's very difficult for him because he's working in the shop with food all day long, and he's trying to fast, and the food is around him. But he's reminded that when he involuntarily reaches for something to eat, he's reminded, he has trained himself to remind himself that this is an opportunity to draw back my hand and to pray instead. Prayer and fasting. Jesus gives us the how not to fast 101 course in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the hypocrites. Sad countenances, they disfigure their faces. And I just ask you this morning, the opposite of that, is it not joy and humility? Is our life in Christ, not only when we're fasting, but always, is it characterized by joy and humility? Is it obvious to others? And sad it would be if instead there would be a smug pride at doing something for, instead of a humility and a joy at the privilege of getting to know my Lord better. But Jesus also teaches how to fast. Anoint your head, wash your face, continue your normal lifestyle. Don't necessarily stop everything you're doing. Although I've discovered in my own life that heavy physical labor is very difficult during a time of fasting. And so sometimes we need to plan our lives around that a bit. Don't fast so man notices, fast so God sees. But I think there is a big difference in fasting to be seen and to be seen or to be observed fasting. There's a difference in those two things. It's not wrong for other people to know. I have a friend who I sometimes have asked to go out for breakfast or something like that, and he has told me already, well, it won't work this morning. I can go with you, but I won't be able to eat because I'm fasting today. What about some different kinds of fasts? Moses and Paul, we read about both of these men, how they fasted by not eating or drinking anything. And I've not ever done that for a length of time. I think that's called an absolute fast. No food or water. Most examples in the Bible would be a fast that would have no food, only water. A complete fast. And we can survive. While we can't survive without water for a matter of only a few days, our bodies can actually make it without food for a lot longer period of time, weeks. And some of us would not be able to physically able to go without food for any length of time. Perhaps mothers of babies or people with certain medical conditions. I think of Daniel. Daniel talks about a fast that he did where he was seeking God in this fast as well. And he says that I ate no pleasant bread, nor meat, nor wine for certain days. 3 whole weeks he went with just eating the basic kind of food. Perhaps you could limit the type of food you eat or exclude certain kinds of food. There was an article in the CAM newsletter some time ago that suggested that we would eat, anyone who's interested would eat rice for a certain length of time, only rice, like many, many people in the world do, and then take the savings, the difference in savings from our grocery bill, and send that to someone who is needy. It's a good idea. How long to fast? This is not a competition. It seems like Moses fasted twice, almost back-to-back, 2 40-day sessions or periods of fasting. That's amazing. I have not fasted nearly that long, ever. But it seems like for us well-nourished people that to skip a meal, that's a good start, but it's hardly fasting. Perhaps a day, a 24-hour period would be a good start as we think about fasting. Brothers and sisters, technicalities aside, our purpose is to seek the face of God, to get to know our Lord better, to understand his heart. When I eat after fasting, there is just a renewed sense of my dependence on God as my sustainer. I think of Paul. Of course, that was a forced fast for, was it about 2 weeks there on the ship? When those 14 days were over, Paul said, let's eat. And he gave thanks. He had bread. He gave thanks, and he ate, and he offered the food to the others as well. When I eat after a fast, I am more thankful and more appreciative than I was before for food and God's gift of that food. When I eat after a fast, I have a better perspective on what really needs to be the focus in my life. And I just know I have so much to learn in my life about what is really important and what's trivial or what's just barely necessary and what needs to be the driving focus of my life. But fasting does help to crystallize those things. Louis Zeffirini was known as the Torrance Tornado. He was an American long-distance runner, and he had qualified for the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. He was 19 years old. Imagine a 19-year-old traveling from America to Germany in the ship, the Manhattan. This was a luxury ship, and there was buffets of food everywhere. Think of your 19-year-old self, invincible, as you might have thought yourself to be. Well, on this voyage, Louis gained a lot of weight because he ate and ate and ate, and he gained 12 pounds. And in the Olympics, he finished a disappointing eighth. And it's debated to this day, had he been able to practice moderation, would he, could he have won the gold medal in the 5,000-meter race? It was food that kept Louis from achieving this passion. A little poem written by Arthur Wallace. The closing lines go like this. So shall they fast when I am gone. Was there no word to act upon? Asked countless saints who fought and won with fasting. When we shall stand on that great day and give account, what shall we say if he should ask us, did you pray with fasting? Let's kneel and pray.